I'm going to begin now. We just finished up the book of 2 Samuel, and I was seeking the Lord about, well, what book should I teach next, Lord? I was just kind of seeking. And every time I would pray and ask the Lord, where should I go next, I kept seeing the book of Numbers. I'm like, I don't want to really teach the book of Numbers. It's kind of like one of those things where, that's one of those books that sometimes, and if you be honest with me, you kind of gloss over it sometimes. How many have ever done that? Okay. I'm glad I'm not alone on that. You get that and you think, oh, what's in there? And you kind of gloss, and then you might find a story here or there, but I kept kind of like putting up the block, like I don't want to necessarily teach that. And the Lord just kept convicting me. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. And so I've been really saying, Lord, help me find profitable things in this book. You know, help me learn things that will be life-giving. I mean, he gives it to us for a reason. And you look at those lists of names and you think, why is that there? It's there. I'm going to talk about that next week, actually. Those lists of names and why they're in the Bible and the significance of them. And it blows my mind when you start digging a little bit into it. There's a lot of things that we'll learn through this book that obviously have direct application to Israel in the wilderness, but there are truths that God wants to teach us. And so today I want to just give you an introduction, and the question I'm asking is, why study this book? Why this book? Why is the book of Numbers important for us today? So I'm going to pray and we'll begin. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to give me your grace to share your word. I know that in the Scripture we see pictures of Jesus throughout. I pray that even as we look at this book, Christ would be seen. Jesus would be revealed in maybe in ways we hadn't thought of before. I pray this morning that your word would find fertile ground in our hearts, and you would do something in each of us this morning to bring about a change in our lives that would glorify Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. It just says here, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. I mean, that phrase alone, the Lord spoke to Moses, you could spend a lifetime thinking about that. To think that God Almighty, that created the universe, that lives in a place that's unimaginable for us to even think about, takes an interest and it takes time to reach down and talk to somebody. You know, we often throw that phrase out, the Lord spoke to me, almost like, I don't want to say flippant, but in a way, we become so accustomed to, oh, the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord said this. But think about that. God Almighty, who needs nothing, who created the universe, he spoke the worlds into existence, he comes down, he says, Rachel, I want to talk to you today. And he starts talking, and he shares things with us, and he gives us understanding, and we pray. God gives us wisdom when we need it. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about, that God, who needs nothing, chose to reach down and talk to us. He's got something to say. And here the Bible says the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. They called the tabernacle, another name was called the tent of meeting, because it was a place where God met with man. The tent of meeting. In the desert of Sinai, on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. So they were set free from Egypt. You remember that story? A year went by, and then another month. And so on the first day of the second month, this begins to take place, what the Lord begins to say to Moses. Just what that video said earlier, I just want to remind you that in the English Bible, we call it the Book of Numbers. And the reason why is because basically at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, there is a census taken. God actually counts the people. You know, how many men over the age of 20 are ready for warfare? Now, how many of you know if you start counting men that are the age to have warfare, what are you preparing for? Right. So the Lord has a plan, an intention. And I don't know if you guys know what it is, but it was to take them into the promised land and to drive out the inhabitants. And so God was intentionally preparing them. Hey, get ready. Everybody who's 20 years old and upward, I want to count them. And they came up with this number of men who were ready for battle. The problem was the people continued to rebel against the Lord. They continued to reject him. They continued to disobey him. And that whole generation of people never got a chance to receive the promise. Sometimes God gives us promises and we never really enter into them because of our rebellion, because we stand against him, we disobey, we walk in stubbornness, just like they did. They counted 603,000, I think it was 603,550 people. But you know how many made it into the promised land? Out of that group? Two. Two people. I'm telling you, man, what do you want to be? Would you want to be one of the two or one of the crowd? And so when you think about our walk with the Lord, it's similar. We've been set free from Egypt in a way as our salvation. The blood of the Lamb went on the doorpost. The blood of the Lamb saved me from my sins. So in a similar way, just like they were set free from Egypt, we were set free from our Egypt. And there's a journey we're on. And just like their journey goes through wilderness, our journey does. How many here have ever been in the wilderness? And I don't mean necessarily a physical wilderness. Some of us have. Some of us have not. But all of us have gone through a wilderness. And there are things that God wants to do in our life in the wilderness. And we respond to his dealings. Some of us in a positive way, some of us in a negative way. And the story of Numbers is a story of how people responded to the dealings of God as he was looking to prepare them for the promise, to prepare them for something he had in store for them, which was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was something good that God had on the other side. But somehow, as they were going through the journey of the preparation and the changes he wanted to bring about in their hearts, they became hardened and more hardened and more hardened and more rebellion and more disobedience until eventually the Lord said, you know what? You don't want the promised land? Fine, I will give it to your children. And all those people died. So I pray that we would not leave on the table whatever the Lord has for us, that we're willing to go through the wilderness, whatever that looks like, however hard it may be, whatever hardships that may come our way, that we can endure the wilderness knowing that God is doing something inside of me. And so it's called the book of Numbers because of the census, but in the Hebrew Bible it's called Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness is what it means. When you read the Hebrew book, the title is called In the Wilderness. And here's a really neat thing. The word wilderness means not just a barren country, but it's a very interesting word that means speech. Think about that for a minute. Wilderness also has the idea that God is speaking. And so I believe, and I've experienced, and I think you have as well, when I'm in a wilderness time of my life, when I'm going through a wilderness journey, that's a time that God is going to be speaking to me. It may not be easy. And he may be reproving me, and he may be correcting me, but he's teaching me, and he's speaking to me, just like the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. There are people in the Bible who experienced God in the wilderness. Exodus 3, the Lord says that God called Moses in the wilderness, and he spoke to him. You remember that story? When there was the burning bush. Where did it happen? It was in the wilderness. And he saw this burning bush, and he came to see exactly what was it. And the Lord called to him out of that burning bush. And he said, Moses. And he called him to a place of ministry. He called him to go set his people free. But it happened in the wilderness. It happened at a time when Moses was very discouraged. He had killed a man 40 years earlier, and he ran away, and he spent 40 years. How many have been alive for 40 years? Okay. We know that's a long time. I know it goes by fast, but 40 years is a long time to be in the wilderness. Has anybody been in the wilderness for 40 years? Okay, a few of us here. All right. And that's okay, because in the wilderness, you got to open up your ears and say, God, what are you saying? What is it that you're teaching me? What is your word to me? Because wilderness carries along with it the idea of speaking. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. In Luke 4, if you remember this story, the Bible says that Jesus was led by the Spirit where? Into the wilderness. He went there for 40 days and 40 nights. God was speaking to him. He was preparing for ministry. Jesus was getting himself ready. He faced the temptation of the enemy. And the Bible says later on in that chapter, he came back in the power of the Spirit. We all talk about wanting to walk in the power of the Spirit. You know, it came through Jesus when he was in the wilderness. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And later on it says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. How many want the power of the Spirit in your life? Then you got to be willing to go through the wilderness. Those guys were going to have victory in the promised land, victory over their enemy, when they go through the wilderness. There's a preparation that God is doing. Not just is he speaking to us, but he's also preparing us for that eventual future, whatever that may be in your life. John the Baptist, think about this. For 400 years after the book of Malachi, God was silent. No more prophets, no more speaking to Israel. All of a sudden, here comes this guy, John the Baptist, wearing a leather girdle, eating locusts and wild honey, a wild man out in the desert. The Bible says it was a voice calling from where? The wilderness. It was God finally speaking again, and he spoke from the wilderness, and he called the people to repent. He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the wilderness is all about God speaking. And so I pray that if you're going through a wilderness journey right now, and some of you probably are, that you wouldn't despise it, and you wouldn't rebel, and you wouldn't hold your hand up against the Lord, but you would say, Lord, what are you saying? What is it you want to say to me? What are you teaching me? What is it that you're doing in my life? Because you're preparing me for something. I'm going through the wilderness, but this isn't my destination. My destination is in the promised land. So what is it that you want to say to me? And my ear is open, and my heart is ready to hear. Another interesting thing is that in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, you can turn there if you want. I'm not going to spend a little bit of time there. It says, the Lord is speaking to Israel after a rebellious time, and he says, therefore, I am now going to allure her. You know, he's going to allure her, draw her. And he says, listen, I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Isn't that neat? I will lead her into the wilderness to speak tenderly. So don't be afraid of the wilderness. Recognize it as the place God is taking you to speak, to talk, to do a work. Prepare, maybe even to test some things. And it's okay. The Lord led Jesus into the wilderness. In the book of Numbers, listen to this statistic. I got this off the internet, so it must be true. The Lord spoke to Moses more than 150 times in the book of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, the Lord called to Moses, the Lord said to Moses. 150 times. So again, it's this idea, God is speaking. We're here, we're in the wilderness, God is speaking. And one of the greatest things that happened, think about this for a minute. What if somebody walked up to you and said, I was out in the desert one day. I came to this mountain. It was a giant mountain. And all of a sudden, there was flashes and lightning and fire. And I heard a voice. And a voice began to say, I am the Lord your God. What would you think of that person? Anybody? How many would like to be that person? Well, here, listen to me. On that day, you know, there was over 2 million people that saw that, that heard it. God wasn't hiding this in a closet somewhere. He wasn't just speaking to Moses. He brought everybody out. Everybody was there. Every man, every woman, every child. And they saw this thundering. They saw the fire. They saw the power of God. They heard his voice. It freaked everybody out. But everybody knew that God is here to speak. And when the Lord stood up there and he said, hey, I don't want any strange gods before me, everybody heard it. It's not like you had to give a testimony to your neighbor or you had to sound like you were some strange person because you heard a voice coming out of a cloud on a mountain. Everybody saw it. It's almost like you looked over and you said, did you see that? And everyone said, yeah, I saw it. I saw it too. Did you see that? Did you hear that? I mean, the witness was there in over 2 million people. Nobody missed the idea that God came to speak to us. And so he did speak to Moses uniquely, face to face even, but he came to speak to everybody. And God speaks to us in the wilderness. Another interesting definition that's found in that verse 1 where it says the Lord spoke to Moses. In the Hebrew language, the word speak is also translated, listen to this, subdue, to subdue. When you think about it, when God speaks, what he's really after is to subdue me. When God speaks his word, he wants to conquer my rebellion. He wants to conquer the sin of my life. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he began to speak the word of the Lord, the Bible says, when they heard the word, they were pricked in their hearts. What's that? God is subduing them. And the people said, what must we do? And Peter said, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, when God's word comes out, it's not just words that we listen to and go on our merry way. He means to subdue us. When the Lord speaks and he teaches us things like he says, love your enemy. How many of you know he wants to subdue our hearts around that? It's not just a teaching, not just a philosophy, not just a neat thing to do if I finally end up liking my enemy. When Jesus says, love your enemy, he wants that word to be so powerful in my life that I submit to him, that I surrender to him, that his word comes to subdue me. Now, the children of Israel in the wilderness had a big problem with rebellion. I don't have these scriptures. I just want to read them to you. Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land because both of you, Aaron and Moses, rebelled against my command. Numbers 27:14, when the community rebelled at the waters of the desert of Zin. Numbers 14:9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. Numbers 17:10, the Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. Now, Psalm 78:40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and they grieved him in the wasteland. Deuteronomy 31, for I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. How would you like the Lord to tell you that? Psalm 78:17, they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See, there's a New Testament teaching drawn right from the book of Numbers. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Can you see that the children of Israel had a problem with rebellion? And so when the Lord comes to speak, it is to subdue them. It is to give an opportunity for them to say, like they did say, yes, Lord, we hear and we will obey. We hear what you say, we will do what you said. And yet they rejected, they rebelled against it. And so I ask you to think about in your own life, what impact does the Word of God have? When God has spoken, do we rebel against it? Do we reject it? Do we stand in our own way? Or do we allow ourselves to be subdued? I want to do it your way, Lord. I want to humble myself. I haven't always been that way in my life, but I was just reminded as I'm standing here that the day that we got saved, my wife and I, we were living together before we got married, and we got saved on a Sunday morning, and we were going to get baptized that night. And when we sat down and talked to the pastor, he said to us, the Lord told my wife, you guys aren't married. I was introducing her as my wife at church because I didn't want to have that conversation with anybody. You know, this is my. But the pastor's wife was using the word of knowledge, and the Lord's word came, and it said, hey, the Lord is telling my wife you guys aren't married. Is this true? And of course, I'm kind of hem-hawing around. Yeah, well, you know, we, this, that, or that. But he said, here's what the word of the Lord says. And he opened up the scripture and he began to read a few things. And you know what our hearts were? We want to do whatever God wants us to do. Right. Now, I'm saying, praise God for that. I haven't always been that way. But that's where God wants us to be. That when his word comes forth, we're subdued. Because he's not speaking just to blow wind. He's not speaking just to hear himself. When he says these things, he wants them to have an impact in our life. And so in Moses, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses tells the reason God led them in the wilderness. And I want to talk to you about that. This is answering the question, why should we study the book? And Moses is telling here what was going on. Remember how the Lord your God led you. Remember, the Lord led them in the wilderness. We often think if I'm in the wilderness, God has left me. But in fact, he has led you there. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble. How many could use a little humility? He wants us to go to the wilderness to humble us. And if it takes that, then praise God, because the Bible says God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I need the grace of God. We all need the grace of God in our lives, so if it takes the wilderness to humble me, praise the Lord, because now God's grace will be more active in my life. So he led you to humble you and to test you. How many here love tests? Hey, we're having a test today. No, nobody likes a test, but the Lord tested them. And what was the test? He said the test was to know what was in your heart. You know, that's what's really important to the Lord. What's really in your heart? And he tested them in the wilderness to find out what was there, whether or not you would keep his command. See, to subdue us, that his word would come, and we would yield. It says he humbled you, causing you to hunger. How many love hunger? Nobody likes that. But the Lord caused hunger. And then he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. And listen to why. To teach you. He wants to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word. See, he's lifting up again the importance of his word. And he was even teaching them by example. Here comes the manna. You never had it. Your fathers never had it. But I'm just teaching you something here. That what's most important is the word of God. You don't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. How many would like to have those clothes? Wonder where they bought them. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So he came to show us he's a father. And even though there is a wilderness, even though there is a humbling, even though there is a testing, there is still the watching over, the caring, the manna, the clothes, the guidance. He's always there as a father. And yes, there is discipline, but that's what dads do. In 1 Corinthians 10, turn there if you will. I think as Moses laid that out, we just read in Deuteronomy 8, it's a great summary of all that God wants to try to do in our life in the wilderness. Now, Paul's explaining why we should study the book of Numbers. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact. You know, sometimes people read Bible stories and they think they're stories. Paul says, I want you to know this is a fact. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Can you imagine that? That rock was Christ. I'm not going to talk about it today, but there was a stone that Moses hit with his staff, and water came out, and he's saying here, that was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now listen to what he says now. These things occurred as examples. You want to give your kids good examples? Go back to the book of Numbers. You want to give yourself a good example? Go there. These things occurred as examples for what? To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. So we're going to read this story. We're going to go through the book of Numbers, and we're going to see how the rebellion led these people to make wrong decisions, and their hearts were gathered after evil things. And the Lord's saying, I put this down in the Word, and these are examples for you so that you won't do the same thing. He wants us to learn what was written, what was spoken back then will still impact our lives today if our ears are open to it. And so I pray that as we go through the book of Numbers, you will listen. You will have your ears open. You wouldn't just say, well, that's stories from Israel from thousands of years ago. It doesn't really apply to me. Paul says it exactly applies to you. They are examples for us so that we don't set our hearts on the same things they did. He says, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. Remember, they built the golden calf. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. That's like the city of Alliance. In one day, because of sexual immorality. And in our world today, it's taken so carte blanche. It's like it's nonchalant. Everybody does it. But is our ear open? Is our ear open to what God is saying? He hasn't changed. Why should we let our culture move us and shift away when God has spoken? God has spoken, and he wants to subdue us. He wants our heart to be yielded to what he says. And so he said, these are examples for you. Don't commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And then he says, we should not test Christ as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. Verse 10, do not grumble. Any grumblers here today? Do not grumble as some of them did. And they were killed by the destroying angel. That doesn't sound that awesome to me. Killed by the destroying angel? We don't even know what that is. But it's like, you don't want it. So why grumble? Now, I'll bet you, when you leave here today, many of you are going to have an opportunity to go out and grumble somewhere. But if your ear is open and you're hearing God speak, don't grumble today. Say, Lord, today of all days, because I just heard this. Today of all days, let me not grumble. Let me be humble. Let's say that together. Let me not grumble. Let me be humble. Okay. All right. Look at what it says in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings. How many of you like it when your dad gives you a warning? If you go out in the street, you're going to get a spanking. Okay, at least you know the consequence. You might still go out in the street, but he gave you fair warning. It wasn't like you were taken by surprise. And he says, these things were written down, and thank God they were. So does the book of Numbers apply to us today? Yes, he's given us warnings. He's given us examples. It's a warning for us, and listen to this, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. We all talk about living in the last days. The culmination of the ages has come. So what should I be doing if I'm living in the culmination of the ages? I should be reading the book of Numbers a little bit, because he gives examples and he gives warnings for me who's living in this time. So I would say the book of Numbers is a book for the last days. It's a book for Christians who are living in the last days, if we can hear it, if we can listen, if we can see what he's saying. So next time somebody says, what book of the Bible do you like when you read about the end times? Say the book of Numbers and see if they're surprised. And so if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. That's a warning to every one of us. If you think you're standing, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. And listen, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he will always provide a way so you can endure it. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. In Hebrews 3, it says this. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. He's talking again about God speaking, hearing. And it's a warning. Again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See, in that book of Hebrews, he's pointing back to Numbers. He's saying, look, there was a rebellion. They heard God's voice, and they stood against it. They rebelled against it. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. And then finally, I want to close up with the book of Nehemiah. Because along with everything else we see in that book, the judgment that comes, the rebellion that's there, all the sin, the wiping out of those people, I mean, just terrible, terrible things that happened. You must understand that God was a faithful God in the midst of all of it. In all that, God still kept his tabernacle right in the midst of them. He always had the cloud. He always had the pillar of fire. He continually spoke to them. He gave them manna every day, for 40 years. The rebellious people, 40 years. Their clothes never wore out. 40 years. They never got swollen feet. 40 years. How many of you could say that? And so God was merciful even to those in rebellion. And we don't ever want to forget that. Because I think there are times in our life where we do rebel against the Lord. We do resist him. We do hold up our hand and say, I don't want to do that. And sometimes I think Satan maybe tricks us into thinking that God is done with you. You know, you rebelled against me, so I'm done with you. But I'll tell you what, I just see God constantly there with those people, the rebellious nation. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9, you saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. Nehemiah is just talking about God looking down. You saw their suffering when they were in Egypt. You saw and heard their cry at the Red Sea. What are we going to do? We're doomed. Pharaoh's coming. There's a sea in front of us. God heard that cry, and he made a way. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them. That's just unbelievable to me. Some of you have been to the ocean before, or a big body of water. God split the sea. And, you know, it's not a fairy tale. Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians, it was a fact. God led them through the sea. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud on the sea. This is a fact. You divided the sea. They passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone in the mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire. You know, he's talking about the book of Numbers here, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. Listen, in their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. In their thirst, you brought water out of a rock. Out of a rock. Now, you might be able to squeeze a little bit of water out of a rock, or maybe put a piece of plastic over a piece of rock and maybe get a few drops in a cup. We're talking about there were 603,000 men over the age of 20, and most of them probably had wives, and think of the children, probably anywhere from 2 to 5 million people out there. Can you get enough water to give drink to like 2 million people? Who can do that? Only the Lord. You gave them water from a rock. You told them to go take possession of the land. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant. How can this be? They became arrogant, stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen. And they failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked. In their rebellion, they appointed a leader in order to return to slavery. Who would do that? Who would leave and go back to Egypt? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there are many Christians who do that very thing. Somehow, the allure of the world is so much better than the wilderness. They're tired of the testing. They're tired of the hardship. They're tired of the things that God's trying to do in their life. And they say, it was better for me in the world. And they go back. And we sit and we wonder, how could that be? It happened here. They appointed a leader to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God. Isn't this awesome? You are. I mean, if I was God, what would you have done? What would you have done if you were God? Here. You know how it is. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf. So we all talk about the God of the Old Testament. He's a God of judgment, and he is. But the God of the New Testament is a God of judgment. He's the same. But listen to this. You did not desert them even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf. And they said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Isn't that awesome? You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. You gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky. You brought them into the land you told their parents to enter and possess. So I'd like you to stand with me, if you would.